Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that all that we do would honor you, Lord. You are so gracious to us in so many ways, especially in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have life in him. Not just life here, but life eternal with him forever. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the gospel that spreads throughout the world, that isn't controlled by human hands or minds, but is led by the Holy Spirit and goes out into all the world. And then it saved a sinner like me. And Lord, I just pray for the gospel, the power of the gospel, to change and to move in our hearts, to burden us for those who do not know Christ. And I pray that this message this morning would spur us to reach out and overcome the fears of sharing you with others. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you, when watching the news or listening to radio, would say that the gospel is winning? Huh? Do you get depressed or encouraged watching the news? Depressed. You just took this whole message down. You don't want to be here now. It is true, though, isn't it? I mean, I can watch the news and I'm just drained. And I think, wow, we are in trouble. And then I come across people that have a whole different outlook on life. And you're thinking, wait a minute, what am I missing? I mean, they're encouraged by what's going on, that they see things differently. How is that? I went to two events this week. One of them was a luncheon for the Gideons, who are businessmen who have gotten together and they hand out Bibles. And if you've been in a hotel room anywhere in the world, you've most likely come across a Gideon Bible. They handed out 48 million of them in the last year. 48 million little testaments to people. In Africa, there was one story that was shared, and I'm not going to take all their thunder. They're going to be here next week, and they're going to talk a lot about the Gideons and their mission. And I encourage you to come out, and we should support the Gideons financially and with prayers. There was one story that they shared in Africa where they went down there and they handed out the New Testaments, and the principal saw the Bible and heard their testimony, said, this will be the textbook for our school. Every student is to have a Bible. Imagine if that happened in America. But in Africa, that's happening. There was two little boys that showed up the next day. They were all distraught. They had no hair. And they got suspended for a day, and they weren't there, and they didn't get a Bible, and they were just wanted a Bible so bad. They were suspended because their hair was too long. If you saw the picture, you're like, it doesn't make any sense. Either they shaved their head or whatever. But they weren't there, and they desperately wanted a Bible. And so the Gideons gave them both a Bible. I'm encouraged by stories like that, to know that the Bibles are being handed out and that they're not just being tossed in a drawer somewhere, but they're being used. And God is using it to change people's lives. Yesterday, Malik, who's working today, and I went to a seminar on Islamic and Christian history. And it was really kind of a background on Islam and the Muslim world. And it was at Arcade Church here in Sacramento. And Pastor Raheed and his wife operate the Arab American Learning Center right here in Sacramento. And he pastors also an Arab church. Their mission is to reach the Arab people who are migrating and settling in the Sacramento greater area. Do you know how many are here? There is 110,000 of them, and they're still coming. They're going to build a mosque in Folsom Just so you know, it's a little closer to you. We learned about the history of Islam and the growing Arab Spring that has started in December 2010, and how it spread unrest among Middle East. The Learning Center here in Sacramento welcomes immigrants at the airport, and they match churches up with them, and they set up apartments and help them get settled in. And then it becomes like a focal point for them as they try to assimilate into the culture. And they're sharing the gospel with these people, and they're coming to know Christ. Over 400 of them already have. Listening to the Rahib talk moved my heart, because he has such a love and a passion for Arab people, because he's one of them, and he knows they're in bondage under Islam. But he has such a passion for them. And he shares stories of how in the Middle East, the gospel is spreading in ways that you never could imagine, and in ways that you will never hear on radio or television, because it's all underground. And to even talk about it could risk the lives of the people involved. Jesus is alive, and he is moving in the hearts of people, and the gospel is being shared. He personally shared stories in which Christ is appearing, and this is not the first time I've heard this. I've heard this many times now from witnesses who have been over in the Middle East, and that Christ is appearing in dreams, and that he's showing up in places and in the hearts and the minds of people and moving them. Whole families are coming to know Christ through the internet. But each member is afraid to share with their own family. So picture this. This is what's happening. And I thought this was fascinating. Families sit down and they eat dinner together and then they retire to their bedrooms and they open up their laptops and they're exposed to the Christian world and they believe. And then they come in contact with other Christians and they start up prayer cells in homes. And as they secretly sneak into one of the house, it's not uncommon to find your wife there, or your daughter, or your brother, somebody in your own family that lives under your own roof, you didn't even know. They're there. Imagine a world like that where you have to be so secretive about your faith that you couldn't even share it with your spouse or your loved ones or your children for fear. That's the cloud of Islam that these people live under. I share this with you because I'm encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm encouraged to hear how Jesus is working in the lives of people right here in Sacramento. And we need to keep Rahib and his family and his church and in prayer as they try to reach these people in Sacramento. And having spent 2 years in the Middle East, my heart is burdened towards the Arab people, because I've seen Islam up close. I've seen it. I've seen the culture it produces. I've been a part of it. I know that what they experience. And it's a darkness, a spiritual darkness in Islam that I can't explain unless you've really just seen it. For many of these people, it's all they've ever known. And so, how can we draw encouragement from this? Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, as we've been making our way through Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9. And I want you to keep in mind as we read these passages, and you can find the outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to turn that over, how God is working, defying human wisdom. Defying human wisdom. In the Arab world, it's funny because they clamp down on Christianity, yet God finds a way to reach them, to reach his people. Recent wars have taken places where missionaries can't go into. And these refugees are forced outward. But other countries won't take them. Did you know that? And so they sit on the borders of countries. But you know what the great thing about this is? And I know war is terrible, but you listen to how God uses this. They're in like no man's land. And Christian relief workers can go to them. No one else will. And so these people are being reached because nobody wants them. On the borders of Jordan and Syria, Afghanistan, all these places have refugee camps that are kind of in nowhere land. And Christian relief workers are reaching them. The gospel is being spread. By using a war and displaced people, God is reaching them. That excites me. God takes a murderer of Christians and converts them on the road to Damascus. And he uses this man named Paul to go into a city where anything goes, where they worship different idols and it's encouraged. A city where the wisdom of man is sought and lifted up. But here in Corinth, Paul was used to reach the people for Christ. And it was here where God blessed people with many gifts. And other people around this area started to hear about the church in Corinth. Because it was the last place on earth they expected a church and for Christ to be made known. That's how God works. It doesn't make sense. It shouldn't happen. It's impossible. Yet God makes it possible because he's God. Amen? You can say amen. It's okay. All right. Here in Corinth, Paul was used to reach people for Christ. And it was here that God blessed many people with many gifts and others heard about their newfound faith. In the first chapter of Paul, we are shown how God has established the church in Corinth through Christ. It is the gospel of Christ that is to be the focus of their faith. Paul builds an argument for the unity in Christ through the cross of Christ. He is building his case with the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. Through the wisdom of God, God chose the foolish, the weak, the insignificant to build his church through Christ, who is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That doesn't work in anyone else but through Christ in believers. At the beginning of chapter 2, Paul ties in the Holy Spirit. By doing so, Paul reveals the working of the Trinity. And I love these passages because you can clearly see something that is so complicated working together in the Trinity. The Father sends the Son, through whom we are set apart, sanctified by Christ for God's glory and purpose. Christ who died on the cross for our sins, who the Father sent. Christ who enriches us with all knowledge, and whom we eagerly wait until we are united with him at the end times. God faithfully, who we are called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it tells us, by the power and demonstration of the Spirit. For it is the power of the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and points us and draws us to Christ, who alone can save us. Once in Christ, the Holy Spirit strengthens us, sustains us, and guides us. I love these passages because it shows what I like to say, the triunity of God. It's a little easier to grasp if you think it in that way. Working together in justification, justification, sanctification, and glorification. I know those are big words, but it's in Christ that we are justified and we can stand before a holy God. It is in Christ that we're set apart, we're sanctified, we're set apart for the works of God to be made into his image, and through our life, we are sanctified in the process And then at the end, when we die, we are glorified in that we graduate. We come into the presence of our Lord and we are revealed as we were created to be from the very beginning. God over us, the Father. God with us, Christ, who walked the earth. And God in us, the Holy Spirit. It is God fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies that say all three of those things are going to happen. And we see it now. We live in the times in which it's all been fulfilled. And that the Father is over us, Christ is with us, and the Holy Spirit is in us. When we get to heaven, many of us will say, I want to talk to Moses and I want to talk to Elijah. But you know, many of them are going to want to talk to you because you lived in the times in which the Holy Spirit was in everyone who believed in Christ, because that was not the case in their day. What was it like to live in the presence of the Holy Spirit all the time? And so many of us are powerless. And we're going to have to answer for that. They're going to want to know, what was it like to be in the world in which the believers were unified in the Holy Spirit and working for the gospel? What was that like to see that happen? Paul is building a case for spiritual wisdom, and he starts in verse 6. Remember, we've been talking about God's wisdom, and now we're going to talk about spiritual wisdom. And it will be the next few messages. However, we do not speak. This is Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9. However, we do not speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, but we are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the age for our glory. Now the rulers of this age knew this wisdom. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye did not see, and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. Paul is talking to those who have received the message of the cross, the ones who have received and put their faith in Jesus Christ. These are the believers who are mature in this passage. The Greek word here for mature is teleos, which means one who has reached an end or an aim. Paul could be playing with words here, kind of playing against some of the people in the church, and that he's in a roundabout way saying, those who have accepted the wisdom of God are wise and mature, and those who are not so wise lack maturity. Leon Morrison, in his commentary, said this about this verse. He is contrasting Christians who have accepted the wisdom of the cross with outsiders who have not. It is mature to accept God's wise provision, even if the world sees it as folly. If the wisdom of God is for the mature, what is the wisdom others are following? You have to ask that question in this passage. What is the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of the rulers? Something Paul is referring to, the bigger battle overall. Good versus evil, light versus darkness, demonic forces controlling the leaders of the world. You can look at it in big, broad terms. Who in the end will lose everything and gain nothing. And you can even use scripture to back that up, and that their case, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:4. But I think, in the light of what Paul has been teaching thus far in this chapter, he is simply saying that those who are in power, those who are wise, strong, and significant in the eyes of the world, are the foolish ones, and in the end will amount to nothing. And I always think about the world the verse that says, the world and its ways will perish, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And that their minds, they just can't comprehend, and they live in the temporary. But we live in the eternal. The reason they don't understand is because they cannot figure out Jesus in the Christian faith. How many of you have tried, to listen to like somebody on Larry King describe Christianity when they have no clue on what it means? I mean, it's painful to watch for me. Even if it's some theologians, I'm like, oh, you know, it's painful to watch. It's like they're trying to figure out a puzzle in scientific terms. Or you watch like the History Channel, and they're trying to describe the flood and all these history. It's by faith. It happened. You just believe it. But they try to figure it out like it's a puzzle, some kind of code. In fact, they even have shows called The Bible Code, and they add all these things to it. But they try to figure out the Christian faith, and it's like they can't. In verse 7, Paul says this happens because it is a mystery. It's because it's a mystery. Why is the gospel a mystery hidden from the wise, the strong, and the significant? It's interesting here, with my security background, I worked at secret sites and the word crypto was used. Listen, the Greek word here for mystery or secret, in some of your translations it says secret, is apokrypto, crypto. And we get that same word today as our word crypto. Cryptography, which is the study of secret languages or codes. In the Air Force, we use codes all the time for things. There were crypto people that were all fields of study just to do this. Paul's making a case here that the message is not, cannot be broken. It's a mystery that cannot be broken or even understood by human methods or by the human mind. It is not a puzzle to figure out, but it is only a secret that God can reveal. God has revealed the mystery of the church and Him crucified through the Holy Spirit to those who believe. Paul says this about this mystery in Ephesians 3, 2 through 12. You have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that He gave to me for you. The mystery that was made known to me by revelation is that I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations, but is now being revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of His power. This grace was given to me, the least of all saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah. It was to shed light on all the administration of the mystery hidden for all ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heaven. This according to the eternal purposes accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. In Him we have boldness and confidence and access through faith in Him. This is the plan from the very beginning, before the ages. This mystery was established before time began. It was in God's mind from the beginning itself. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundations of the world, but was revealed at the end of time for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope is in God. John tells us about our salvation, about our names being written in the book of life from the beginning. In Revelation 13:8, he says, all those who live on the earth worship him. And John is referring to the beast in this passage. But everybody's name was not written from the foundations of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. Our names were written in the book of life from the foundations of the world. God knew, and he put it into place, this plan. Why did God reveal this mystery now? Why was it hidden for so long? Again, 1 Peter 11 and 12, they inquired, and he's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament, in what time and what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, and that he was directing them to look for him. When he testified in advance of the messianic suffering, and that Jesus would die on a cross, and that the glories that would follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desired to look onto these things. It wasn't even revealed to them, but this was revealed to you. This great mystery was revealed now for our glory. And I know that sounds so wrong when we think about the Bible's all for God's glory. What are we gloried for in the gospel here? And I'll explain to you. Such a time. Remember, the message is hidden from those who will not or cannot know God. Maybe they even didn't even want to or wouldn't want to. They are the wise and the powerful and the significant in this world. This message was revealed to the foolish, the weak, and the insignificant. This message of hope and glory is revealed to us who believe, to encourage us and to give us life. If this had been revealed to everyone, they would not have crucified our Lord. Think about that for a moment. But because Christ wasn't revealed to the rulers of this age, they crucified the Lord of glory so that the world might be saved through him. That's a big thought. I want you to think about this. Satan and working out with all the rulers of the world trying to kill the Messiah, thinking that if they kill him, we've won. But it was all part of the plan. And that by killing him, they saved the world and condemned themselves. They never even thought about that. Think about that for a moment. That's a great big thought. Too big for some of you, I think. The looks on your faces. I don't know if you're getting it or not. Why did God wait before the ages for our glory? The Bible tells us that we have been in the last days since Christ ascended back into heaven, and that he is returning again. And when he does return, that will be the end. Paul tells us the mystery of Christ has been revealed to the Gentiles. In Romans 12:25, Paul says, so that you may not be conceited, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the full numbers of the Gentiles comes in. Peter says this, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The message of hope in the cross of Christ has been revealed to us so that we might, in boldness, take the gospel to every country. Even Islamic countries where our lives may be in danger. This is why Christians sacrifice their lives for others, because they know this life is temporary. We are all part of God's story that is unfolding since the beginning of time, and we all have a part to play in the gospel. God has revealed the mystery of Christ to us for our glory, so that we may be spurred on to greater things than ourselves, so that we won't attach ourselves to the things of this world, the here and now, but we might, for the sake of Christ, risk everything for the gospel, so that all things God may be glorified. This message should encourage us in sharing Christ with others, because Christ is their only hope in this life and for the life to come. We have been set apart for such a time as this. We live in a time now to reach people now with the gospel of Christ. God has called us. God has equipped us. God has filled us. God has empowered us to share the gospel with the world and to show Christ's love to everyone. It's part of the plan in which we are all part of. We do this for the sake of Christ. Christ who died for us, and for a Christ who gives us life. We place our trust in God, who is the God of all eternity and has a plan. We trust him. This message should encourage us when we face obstacles. How many of you have faced obstacles and difficulties in the last year? Isn't it encouraging to know that when we endure suffering and setbacks, knowing that all things work out to the good of those who love him, that despite all the faults and the things that doesn't seem to go right, when the world doesn't seem like it's going our way, that everything is tilted against us, the gospel is not being advanced in any part of the world, that's what we're told, but we find out that God is working. He does have a plan. Things are working out. Things will work out. And in the end, he will be glorified. There is nothing that can stop that. Nothing. I hope that encourages you. I know I just talked for a long time, and some of it's going to go, like, well, what did he say? But the whole point of this message is to understand that you were called in Christ from the foundations of the world, and that the mystery of the gospel, which is lost to so many because they choose not to find out about it or cannot know about it, their hearts are hardened to it. But God has revealed it to those who believe. And it's salvation. It's hope. It's life. It's knowing that this world is temporary and that every struggle I have here has a purpose for some reason, and that God will use it and nothing can stop it. Paul closes this passage with a quote from Isaiah. What I did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared for those who love him. That's what's awaiting us. That's the hope. We can't even comprehend what's awaiting for us in Christ. We only catch glimpses of God and his glory. Glimpses when a child is born and we hold him for the first time. That's just a glimpse of the glory to come. Just think about that and let that drive you. This is the spiritual mystery revealed to those who believe. This is the spiritual wisdom or maturity that should govern our lives and they inspire us daily to the calling God has given us. Does it encourage you? I hope it does. I truly do. And maybe you're sitting here and you've never put your faith in Christ, that none of this, you don't understand, that you're still sitting there and it's like a mystery. And I pray for God right now to open up your heart and your mind and to unfold that mystery before you, that Christ died for your sins, that God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, and that Jesus came in flesh, that he lived the life you and I could never live. He lived the perfect life. And then he went to the cross willingly, and he died for our sins. And he ascended to the Father's right hand, and the Holy Spirit descended into our hearts to govern us and strengthen us, to guide us and direct us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together for the glory of God. That's what you're a part of. That's amazing to me. Okay. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your amazing love. How can it be that you would love a sinner like me? Lord, that you would call common people who are weak, foolish, and insignificant in the eyes of the world, and you would use them to glorify your name. That it's nothing that we do, but it's you working through us. And Lord, that the gospel cannot be stopped. And I pray that in our hearts, we would be burdened for those who do not know Christ, and that the gospel would be shared out of our mouths and through our actions by the way that we live, that Christ would see others' love in us, Christ's love in us, and that you would draw them and you would open up their hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here today that have never put their faith in Christ, I pray as we start to sing, Lord, that you would just move in their hearts in such a way that their feet can't carry them fast enough, and that they would come up and pray with me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.